Would you turn your Bible to the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. We've been studying this chapter for the last 4 weeks, and now this is the last time we're going to study this. Don't think that this is just, I'm stretching this. It has so much in it. You know, people think that, well, what's the big deal about resurrection? I'll explain a little more. If you have that question, you really need to study chapter 15 of this book. All right, we will start. In the military or in the government or the defense company that are contracted by government, having a top security clearance or classified clearance is a big deal, and it is a big privilege, and it comes with a big responsibility. In the last portion of chapter 15 of this book, the Apostle Paul shared the greatest secret ever told. Not just any secret, it is the top secret of the universe. Even the smartest angel, former angel, known as Lucifer, and he thought he was the smartest one. He thought he knew all. He did not know anything about this. If he knew, probably he wouldn't revolt against God. And he thought, God is going to destroy him through his son, according to Genesis chapter 3. But he did not know how. So in his own scheme, he came up with a strategy. He decided to stop the Son of God coming to mankind. So he tried to stop Jesus through the King Herod. That didn't work. So he tried to kill Jesus on the cross through his human subject. And after he killed Jesus, he thought, how brilliant I am. I outsmarted God Almighty. The little he knew that he was playing exact tune according to God's compose. What he did not know, it was through crucifixion, he was defeated. Let's stop and pray. Father, again, we rejoicing and be thankful for allowing us to come to your presence through your word. Father, we are asking you to speak to us. Anoint our heart to understand the greatest secret ever told, salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, this is more than a secret. You are allowing us to have eternal life in Christ Jesus in heaven because of your Son's atoning sacrifice. Reveal your secret to us through your word. Make it plain to us that we may understand. And anoint the one's heart, that anoint the one's mouth, that he is speaking only your word, not his own. Father, we are asking you, let this time be richly blessed through the Holy Spirit. Father, we also pray for President Trump and the leaders in this country. Let them not seek their own things, but let them seek your ways. And they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we know that that is your desire, and that is our desire. Though we may not care for some of them, but let our heart align with yours, that we may see them as you see. And we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. We are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. And speaking of protection, Father, we are asking you to do the same for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Two more officers have been killed and another one injured over the weekend. Comfort their families, comfort their friends. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58, Paul almost cupping his hand to speak to Corinthian people, Corinthian Christians, to reveal the mystery, the family secret that was whispered to him by the Lord, very mouth of God. So we'll start at the chapter 15, verse 50, please. Now, this day, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, note that please, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. Note that, please. All sleep. You shall all be changed. Stop there, please. Flesh and blood is common figure of speech for the mortal. I'm sure we still use that. Flesh and blood is talking about human being. We find several comparison in the remainder of this chapter. Flesh and blood here, and corruption and incorruption 53 and 54, we see mortality and immortality. In verse 51, sleep was a common euphemism of the for death of the Christian believers during that time. I think this is a great motto for the church nursery, don't you think? We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed. However, the Lord never used the word sleep for the unbelievers, sleep or asleep, referring to the death of unbelievers. But instead, he used words such as perished, lost, without hope, condemned, and under wrath. Only when born-again believers have died, it described as asleep. Why did they use the word asleep? Because when you fall asleep, and when you wake up in the morning, you get to continue in the life, right? When a born-again believer fall asleep, died on this earth, when they wake up, they move from this earthly life to the heavenly life that quickly. For the unbelievers, that's a different story. In the next few verses, Apostle Paul systematically explained about the rapture to us. I find the four things. Number one, rapture's suddenness in verse 52. Let's go to verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Step there again. It will occur in a moment of a twinkling eyes, verse 50 described. Derived from Greek word automos, the word moment conveys the idea of something that cannot be divided or separated or added onto. Another example that is given is the flash of the light that reflects in someone's eyes. Not blinking, but reflecting light. Also express the extreme suddenness of a rapture. So in other words, there is no dramatic slow motion process whatsoever. Go to the next point is a rapture's order. Verse 52. Again, in a moment, in a twinkling of eyes, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So number one, order is a trumpet will sound. Number two, dead will be raised incorruptible. Number three is we shall be changed. In the Bible times, trumpets were used to assemble people, to signal God's presence, or to declare the end is near. Cross-referencing verses, I listed them for you. Exodus 19, Isaiah 27, Joel 2, and Matthew 24. Don't believe what I said. I want you to go home, check those verses, see if I'm speaking the truth. Each of those proposed is in the view of this passage. Heralded by the great sound of the last trumpet, dead believers' body will be raised first. And then the living believers will be changed from corruptible current body to incorruptible heavenly bodies. But whether living or dead, we will meet the Lord in the air. And you may say, where do you find it? I'm glad you asked. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you guys know this by heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've been using super glue to glue my Bible because it's starting to fall apart. Only problem is super glue goes sip to the next page and become just thick thing. Chapter 4, verse 16. Now the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Note that, underline that, highlight it. Because in Revelation, you see the seven trumpet call. Remember that? Who blew the trumpet? Who blew the trumpet? In the Revelation, angels, not God. Some people get confused. They say, see the trumpet call. In the book of Revelation, it's blown by the angels. Here is God himself calling people. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So if your loved one is buried in the cemetery, and you're visiting, and the rapture is happening right there, that person will come out from the grave. I'm sure you will scare the snot out of you. How would you like to be the grave digger? But the person will come out in such a fast speed. And you yourself will be changed. Dead in Christ will rise first. And you will be changed from this human body to a heavenly body. No more death. No more illness. No more tears. We will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortality to immortality. And you may wonder, what about the unbelievers? They stay from that moment, 7 years of tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. Let's finish the rest of this 16 and 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. All right, third point I'd like to bring it to you is a rapture's necessity in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why does Apostle Paul say this? Paul now gives us two events that must happen before we can enjoy the presence of the Lord in heaven. Like the trying to mix water and oil. And combining heaven with our physical death and decayed body just won't work. Not only will we be changed, but also we must. Are you with me? We cannot carry this. How many of you guys carry this body to heaven? You will get all new bodies. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
All right. Always a late person. All right, last point. Rapture's victory, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there again. Paul goes on to explain what will happen after transformation. Ever since the days of Adam and Eve, death has struck like a victor because it got everyone except two people of the humankind, Elijah and Enoch. It has played no favorite and given no warning and known no season of the year. Death come to anyone, everyone. And it doesn't matter what kinds of financial status or the social status you have. Eventually, you die. Period. But after the rapture, never again will any born-again Christian grieve the loss of the loved one who is also born-again believers. Never again, because all of us will be in heaven where there is no more death, but eternal life in Christ. Because death's sting will be permanently gone and removed. Paul begins to explain the reason in verse 56. Through sin, death gained its authority over men. And by the law, sin is strengthened. And you may wonder, why do you say that? How the law would bring the sin more strength? when we are not supposed to do certain things, and the law says that, in our twisted mind, we want to do more. Don't we? How many of you guys touch the sign, the paint? It says, next to it, it says, do not touch wet paint. Few of us did that, right? And how many of you guys stick your tongue on the pipe in the cold weather? Few of us. When we are told not to do, guess what they do? We do. There was a hotel in Galveston, Texas. Because it was one of those fancy hotels, they're overlooking the sea, and some of the rooms was right above the sea. It's built, they made a special place, and literally come out, and they can literally see, look down, and there's nothing but the water. They put the sign, do not fish, and no fishing here. And they break the, people whose visitors are breaking the window all the time because while they're doing the fly fishing and the lead is hitting the window. And one of the employees said, let's remove the sign. Let's not say no fishing. Guess what? Nobody thought about fishing. Am I making sense to you? The law gives more temptation to sin. God's law, prohibition and thou shalt not actually give the sin power. This doesn't mean the law is sinful, as Paul declared in Romans 7:7. Go keep your finger there, go to one book before. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, we would not have known the sin except through the law. For we would not have known the covetousness unless the law have said, you shall not covet. See, the Jewish interpreter often linked the different texts together in the basis of common keyword, death and victory. And we see here in verse 55, death, where is your sting? Or Hades, where is your victory? That actually comes from the Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14. Would you please go there? Isaiah 25, right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament. First portion of verse 8. He shall swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Since I hear the pages still turning, let's go back. He shall swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And this time go to Hosea chapter 13, please. Hosea is located right after the book of Daniel, right before Joel, chapter 13, verse 14. You there yet? I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Same kind of style. Alright. It is the rapture that our victory over sin and death will become more than taste. It will be completely ours. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If he was not risen, he's another god, dead and buried in the grave, just like any other cult gods. It is what set our faith, the Christians, apart from the faith of all the others. Yet many view the Christ crucifixion as a rude interruption that ministry was going pretty decent. But the cross was at the forefront of the mind of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. This is where he knew he was healed. He was headed, not healed. And that's why he spoke it often. Whenever he said to his disciples, the Son of Man will die. And they looking at him, it's like, what are you talking about? We are doing very well. Don't say that kind of thing. And the Bible even tells us before he even came to the earth, decision was made that he would ultimately go to the cross. And where do you find that, you may ask? Go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. If you're looking at the index, you went too far. Okay, verse 15. No, let's go to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and your her seed. He shall bruise your head. Then you might want to jot down the Jesus next to the he. And he shall bruise your head. In other words, he will destroy your head. And you shall bruise heels. In other words, he will do some sort of damage. Satan was able to kill Jesus, but through his death and resurrection, Jesus made atoning sacrifice. Another verse, please. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life and the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Only people who will be able to enjoy the immortality and incorruption will be the one who has a name written in the book of life. It was at the cross. Listen carefully, please. It was at the cross the righteous demand of God was satisfied. It was at the cross God and humanity were reconciled once again. It was at the cross that decisive blow was dealt against Satan and his demons. It was at the cross our very salvation was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we cannot talk about cross too much, or thank the Lord for it too often. I heard some people say, well, in Calvary Chapel, all they talk about is the Word of God, all they talk about is the cross. Is there anything else? Verse 58, please. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Underline, triple highlight that in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stop there, please. Now that we heard the secret that Paul whispered to the Corinthians centuries ago, what are we to do? What are we to do? Set the date of the rapture and quit the job and clear up sell all our possessions, get on the hilltop, eating the bird seed and flapping our arms like a chicken dance so we can practice flying? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. Jesus told us that no one except the Father knows the season, time, or day. Everybody got that? In other words, if you hear anyone say, well, I got special formula from in Revelation, you tell them you had too many enchiladas. Spicy one. Jesus said, no man knows. That means really, no man knows. In Greek, it says no man knows. Matthew chapter 24, 36 says that clearly. But always there's somebody who tried to set the date. Let me put it this way. Rapture is not known to anyone. You know why? It's for us to encourage, be ready. If you know the date, let me put it in the everyday terms. Let's say we all working in the place, same company. If we know that the boss will be gone for a year, and we know exact date when he's coming, do you think we're going to slack off for a while? We all will do that. But if somebody told us, yeah, he said he will be gone for some time, but we don't know when he's coming, do you think we're going to slack off? Probably not. It's to encourage us, have us ready, and to edify us. So, I should underline the word work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord in this verse? It's the fulfillment of God's will for your life. I admit that God's will is not always cut and dry. It is not necessarily becoming a pastor or a missionary. Doing the work of God is not necessarily being a pastor or a missionary. It is something designed to fit your own unique ability and gift. Whatever it is, he wants you to be committed, rock-like, to that will. In a nutshell, Paul is saying, live each day as if it is your last day. Okay, let me ask you this. If today is your last day, what would you do? Don't say anything, because most likely you will say something nice, something godly, right? If it's your last, this is your last day, what would you do? I know some of you are thinking, I'll blow my credit card to the maximum and have my fun. Then what? You're going to meet the Lord like that? The great reformer Martin Luther said this, if you preach the gospel in all aspects with the exception of the issue which deals specially with your time, you are not preaching the gospel at all. In other words, if we are not preaching the gospel with the application that fit in our time, we are not preaching the gospel at all. And you may say, well, hey, sucker, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I don't have to preach the gospel. Yes, you do. The way you live, you are preaching the gospel according to your name. In other words, the gospel is not changed, but it is cut into the every generation like a flashing sword sharpened on the stone of a scripture, piercing the darkness of reality and relevance and need. I'm going to get on the soapbox, so be ready. Lately, killing babies seems like an in thing. Abortion, late term. It seems like there is no end. Start with the New York state, and then followed by Virginia state. Now the Vermont state is in. And California, of course, the La La Land people, they are always in for that. And they realize that Supreme Court most likely will overturn Roe versus Wade. That started the legalization of the abortion in the United States in 1973. Since then, guess how many babies been killed? Just make a wild guess. 100 million. How many? Anyone else? Six. Yeah, you look at my note. That's why. There's some people who cheat. Yes, 61 million people, millions babies being killed. And you may say, well, it's a woman's right. In case you haven't noticed, it's another human being from the conception. In case you're wondering, what about the incest or rape? I did a calculation. You know what the actual percentage of the rape and the incest is? 0.9%. In other words, out of 1,000 babies, 9 babies were a result of incest or rape. I can agree with that. Even though I prefer not to. I prefer the mother to have the deliver the child and have the child to be adopted. But while that mother is carrying the child is a constant reminder of rape and incest, horrible experience that mother went through. So I can agree with that. 99.1% of abortions were done because of inconvenience for the parents. Are you with me? New York State Governor and the Virginia State Governor signed a new bill that allows abortion doctors to murder innocent babies at their late term. The Virginia abortion law that was signed and now is affected, allowed the doctor to deliver a child, put the child aside, cut the umbilical cord. Listen carefully. Cut the umbilical cord and put the child in the place where it's comfortably lying down. And talk with the report what kind of status of the child is to mom and dad. If they don't want that child, he can kill that child. It's not a murder. Yeah, it is. And the governor was defending. He was a pediatric physician. When I found this from the Fox News, the reason why, do you know CBS, MSNBC, CNN, and ABC, and NBC never reported at the time? Now, they are reporting. CNN still does not have anything regarding this abortion law. They want you to be in the blind spot. They want you to know what they want you to know. When I found out, my heart was broken. I didn't know what to say. I just prayed. I include myself and I ask God to forgive all of us from our sins. Let me make it very clear to you. How did America, once was a Christian nation, become so utterly secular and to the point of demonic? Tell me that is not demonic. I strongly believe that the fault squarely landed on the pulpit of the Christian churches. Why do I say the pulpit of the churches? Pastors' fault. Because pastors were too busy bickering among themselves, patting their own backs, measuring whose church is bigger and wealthier, and expanding their own kingdom so that their name be more known than name of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to bother to tell their congregation that they should not separate the Sunday morning life from the everyday life, including whom they vote. Last November, I went up to the men's conference with several people from our church. One of the speakers said this. He said, I don't tell my congregation whom they should vote. And then he said, I leave that thing up to their conscience. That didn't sit very well. So during the lunchtime, I asked him, are you telling me that they should vote according to their own conscience? That can be seared according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our conscience can be seared very easily according to what we want, according to our lame, carnal desires, feeble desires. Long time ago, when we were still at the school auditorium, that's when Obama was running for presidency for the first time. And this man said, I'm going to vote for Obama. So I said, is that according to your desire or is that according to what God says in the Word? And I explained to him. And he said, after I vote, if I ask God to forgive me, will he? I thought, maybe I'm going to murder somebody here now. And I would say, Lord, he's dead. Forgive me. What's the difference? Right? If you know that you are going to do something wrong, why do you do it from the beginning? How about avoiding the sin? Wouldn't that glorify God more than asking God to forgive you? Am I right or am I wrong? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. In case you think I'm lying, go there. Sorry to say this to you. Your conscience, my conscience, doesn't mean a squat. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly say that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. Note that, please. Giving heed to the deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hard iron. Did you get that? Their conscience seared with hard iron. Back to the front, verse 1, please. Now the Spirit expressly say that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits of doctrines of demons. Stop there. Last December, Andy Stanley, how many of you guys know Andy Stanley? Son of the Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley is a devout believer and a great teacher, and he's boring, but he's right on the dot with the Word of God. He's a Southern Baptist. The man has no sense of humor. He doesn't know that God created him to have a sense of humor. Anyway, his son, Andy Stanley, has the second biggest church in the United States. Who has the biggest church? Joel Osteen. Between them, there are about 100,000 people. Andy Stanley said this. You don't need to go with, I'm paraphrasing, you don't need to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And also he said the Old Testament, you can pretty much unhitch Old Testament. Okay, if that's the case, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It says all scripture. Does not say New Testament only. Did you get that? If you teach the virgin birth, now we have God, Jesus, came from where? Did he just drop out of heaven? So that he cannot relate with us? Where did he get the human body? No wonder the Bible says in the latter time some will depart from the faith. Listen, if any of you expect me to teach this kind of, not to teach this kind of political and social hot potato, here's my suggestion for you. You ask the Lord whether I am wrong or not. And also, I'm going to ask you to ask him in your prayer, at which point of your life you can stop carrying your cross and do whatever you want to do and come back and pick up the cross until next inconvenient time. Did you hear me? Jesus said, if you want to be a follower of mine, pick up your cross every day and follow me. He doesn't say, if you don't like it, you can leave it there and go do whatever you want to do and come back. We are all hunky-dory. He doesn't say that. Unlike George MacLeod, one of the most influential pastors in Scotland of the 20th century, said this. Jesus is not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between the two thieves. Everyday life. Not in high and mighty piety place. Two applications. I know some of you don't like me. Okay, get over it. Application number one. Depending on how you live for Christ, your heart will be encouraged when you hear the trumpet call of God for the rapture. If you don't live for Him, your heart will turn to shame. But if you're not a born-again Christian, you will miss the rapture. Second application. Live for Christ for the rest of your earthly life instead of yourself. You will be glad that you did for the rest of your eternal life that never ends. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Amen. The communion board coming up. Close your eyes, bow your head, please. I mentioned about the born-again Christian. Are you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Being a good person, being a religious person, being baptized, all of that doesn't mean anything to God. The only thing matters to God is, are you a born-again Christian? According to the Word of God, John chapter 3, verse 3 says, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And you may say, well, I haven't committed crimes. Book of Romans says, we all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. For the wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. In other words, you don't have any other way to get to heaven other than one way through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't go to heaven. And you will regret the rest of your life in hell. If you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord, I want you to do a very simple thing for me. Say in your heart, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Do it now. If you've done that, I want you to raise your hand as an outward expression of your commitment. Raise your hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, teaching us the way of salvation. Reminding us what your Son has done for us. Let us not separate what we believe on Sunday morning and what we do for the rest of the days. You alone receive glory. You alone receive honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.